In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In Albert Camus' novel La Peste, a Jesuit priest called Panloo preaches two sermons. The first one is preached to a cathedral packed full of desperate people. Terrified by the onset of bubonic plague in their town, they have turned to God for the first time in years. His sermon begins, "Brothers and sisters, we're in agony. Brothers and sisters, we're getting what we deserve." Not exactly a message of consolation. He tells them that this appalling Holocaust is God's way of bringing them back to the obedience that they owe by punishing them for their sins. It's a homiletic trope frequently used by people eager to legitimize their own punitive stance on the world by harnessing God to their specific purposes. Those of us old enough to remember heard it in the 1980s when preachers enthusiastically attributed the AIDS pandemic to divine punishment for same-sex attraction. They zealously endorsed God for punishing homosexuality with a wretched death, quoting Leviticus 19 at those dying in lonely misery, while ignoring the equally fulminating prohibition in Leviticus 20 on wearing mixed fibers. We've seen similar attempts during the COVID pandemic to appropriate God or science or whichever higher power the speaker calls upon to deliver just punishment for whatever sin is foremost in their pantheon of wickedness. While Panloo's words fit neatly into his theological system, they show little awareness or concern for the human cost of suffering. But the preacher is about to learn a harsh lesson. Being a good Jesuit, he volunteers to nurse the dying and is at hand when the little son of the town's judge dies in agony. The book's hero, a doctor and an unbeliever, had been present at the first sermon. He looks at the priest over the bed of the dead child and says, "This one, at least, was innocent." In the aftermath of the boy's death, Panloo preaches a second sermon to a half-empty cathedral. God has delivered no instant solution to people's hopes or fears, so the bereaved plague survivors have turned to other securities. The priest's own certainties, shattered by the brutal experience of innocent suffering, he preaches in humility and resignation a mysterious God whose ways are not ours and who permits suffering for reasons at which we cannot guess. Shortly afterwards, Panloo himself becomes ill and dies, though his cause of death is uncertain and his death certificate tellingly reads, "Doubtful case." Camus' novel is a metaphor for all the ways in which we try to escape suffering. By seeking to ignore or avoid it, we often end up colluding with it. By othering those whom we seek to blame or scapegoat for it, we make a monster of God and add our theological distortions to an already ugly world. As this evening's passage from Ezekiel reminds us, God takes no joy in death, even if it is the death of sinners. And in that respect, we would do well to remind ourselves that there is not a person on the face of this earth, nor indeed in this chapel, who is not a sinner. Pandemics are not sent as random punishments, but they may serve as wake-up calls to those disposed to wake up. COVID has caused us to mask ourselves from one another. But ironically, it has also unmasked much of what lay hidden before it hit our world with such tragic force. At the beginning of the first lockdown, I was sent a postcard from a sister in my order, which showed the globe wearing a COVID mask. The logo ran, "Don't let's try to get back to normal." Normal was the problem in the first place. In his recent book, Let Us Dream, Pope Francis, another Jesuit, writes, COVID has unmasked the other pandemic, the virus of indifference, which is the result of constantly looking away, telling ourselves that because there is no immediate or magic solution, it's better not to feel anything. This crisis unmasks our vulnerability and exposes the false securities on which we had built our lives. I read La Peste as a French A-level set text at the age of 16, and it had a lifelong impact on me. It made me look at the ways in which I was tempted to turn God to my own purposes, or the ways in which, as a Christian, I was tempted to find facile solution to the devastating reality of suffering. In the book of Isaiah, God says, "Turn to me and be saved, for I am God. There is no other." This God is the only God we've got. We might want a God who is more easy to explain and understand, who is more predictable. But God is God. There is no other. We cannot change God, so if we're to resolve some of the challenging questions of our time, our only hope is to change ourselves and our perspective on God. We can presume that God is the direct cause of suffering and causes it for a specific reason, usually one that we've dreamed up ourselves. Or we may expect God to take our suffering away, and if this is not forthcoming, we at least pray that God will reveal the reason for sending it so that we can suffer with a sense of meaning and coherence. There are many people who cannot believe in God precisely because they have made these attempts to understand suffering and are devastated when they fail. Alternatively, we can ask not, "O God, why?" but, "O God, how?" Here, the resolution of suffering comes not from figuring out the answer to the mystery of suffering, but, as our first hymn suggests, from the conviction that God is with us in whatever situation we find ourselves. God with us is made visible in Christ, who hangs on the cross with us, whose body is in agony every day in the bodies of suffering children, women, and men. The ability to experience oneness with the suffering Christ allows us to perceive what is potentially faith-threatening as faith-integrating. Being a Christian doesn't make suffering lighter or significantly easier. St. Paul exclaims, "I have been crucified with Christ." But he goes on to say, "Yet I live, no longer I, but Christ lives in me." This union with Jesus crucified and risen is the goal of the Christian life. In him, we see embodied an approach to our own and others' suffering, which finds its resolution in union. Despite his pleas in Gethsemane, Jesus' suffering is neither removed nor mitigated, but he receives the gift of hope, which conquers the power of death forever. Like any human being, faced with the fear and agony of suffering, he begs to be relieved of it. Implicit in his prayer is the question, "How can I bear this?" The answer is given clearly: through encounter, through loving union with his God and Father. As soon as Jesus takes this to heart, we see a transformation. From then on, nothing can shake that union. When he stands before Pilate or Herod or the Sanhedrin, when he's denied by his closest friend, paraded in front of his enemies, stripped, humiliated, and nailed to a cross, his resolution is unshakable. He learns the lesson of hope in the great encounter with his father in Gethsemane, but he also learns it in the little encounters on his way to his death with Simon of Cyrene, the women of Jerusalem, his sorrowing mother, with the Roman centurion crucifying him, the crowds mocking him, and the criminal hanging next to him. This is where we see the performance of hope by God himself, living the worst moments of the human condition to the full. In March 2020, another Jesuit stood not in a cathedral, but in the eerie emptiness of St. Peter's Square. Old and lame, a lonely figure under the driving rain, as he prayed for a world brought to its knees by COVID. Solitary though he looked, Pope Francis emphasized the closeness of Jesus to the world's pain, the commonality of suffering, and the vital need for a culture of encounter in such times, encounter with God and encounter with one another. At the end of his book, The Joy of the Gospel, he speaks about mission not as something we do as Christians, but as something we are. And he says, "My mission of being in the heart of the people is not just a part of my life or a badge I can take off. It's not just an extra or just another moment in life. Instead, it's something I cannot uproot from my being without destroying my very self. I am a mission on this earth. That's the reason why I'm here in this world. We have to regard ourselves as sealed, even branded, by this mission of bringing light, blessing, enlivening, raising up, healing, and freeing." Both the agnostic philosopher Camus and the Pope of the pandemic see an answer to suffering in human solidarity and compassion. But Francis also sees it in allowing God to come near us in the deepest darkness. If we are willing to open our hearts to Christ crucified in others and in himself, we may not find the ultimate philosophical answer to the problem of evil, but we are unlikely to die, or indeed to live, as doubtful cases.